they know is the 21st anniversary of 9/11. Sometimes it seems to slip past us, but you know, you remember back to that day if you were alive. Some of you weren't even alive on that day, or maybe you were young, but I wasn't. I was an adult, and that was a stunning day for all of us. I remember where I was when I heard about it. We're in the kitchen, our kitchen in California, and it was just hard to even fathom what was going down, right? So then I'll never forget, you know, that was a monumental moment in the history of our nation. I remember the next day we had a church service. We have an auditorium there, the church I worked in, that held about 1,200 people, and there wasn't any place to put another human being. And that was a day where, I don't even know how to say it, you know. I mean, you didn't really care. I mean, I was standing next to people I didn't know as we stood and we prayed together. And we were holding hands. And no one cared. You didn't know each other, right? Because there was a unity that came. And maybe especially in a unique way among believers to be able to say, God, we need you in the midst of this. I think our whole nation did that, but for believers in a unique way. What an incredible contrast to our nation today of the division and the disruption and the fighting and the polarization, and I find it to be heartbreaking. But in the midst of that, I wonder if God might call us again as his people. So I pulled out the flag today. I love American history. I was an American history guy. I love the whole thing, right? I never do want to ever wrap up Jesus in an American flag. Jesus is much bigger, much more profound than that. But there are times as a nation, and then for the remnant of God's people inside a nation to not only stand up, but a time to bow down. So this morning, I just want to acknowledge it. I'd like to take a moment, if we could, to pray again for our nation and to pray in the midst of all the enemies of the enemy out there. It's far bigger than any terrorist organization, but the enemies of good and right, that we would pray. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. It may be a little awkward, but you know, 21 years ago, no one cared. And so we're going to ask you not to care either. So I'm going to ask us to stand, or just hold on just a second, to stand. And if you dare, hold hands with someone around you, people you know, and people you don't know, because it's not going to matter, because we're all one people, right? So if you would, go ahead and let's stand to honor this, honor the Lord in the midst of this. And if you would, just take the hand of someone around you. And if you need to move, go somewhere, grab some people. So, hey, let's pray together, okay? Father, words really actually are not adequate. As we remember back to what happened at the World Trade Center, at the Pentagon, in that field in Pennsylvania where they were headed for either the White House or to the Capitol building. But Father, we recognize that there is an incredibly broken world, and our nation has slid into greater brokenness than many of us have ever seen. And the enemy is far bigger than any people. The enemy is someone who wants to destroy and lie and tear down and murder. And Father, we as your people, we do stand together today. Not only on behalf of this nation, though we do want to pray on behalf of this country, that you would work in the midst of all the nuttiness, that you would draw us back to yourself, that we would listen and respond, that we'd be obedient to you, that we'd be a people that could not be excused, not because of how loud and boisterous we are, but because of how incredibly loving, committed to you, stand for what's right, and be able to turn the other cheek with a strength that gives us credibility. And so as we remember the anniversary of this day and all of those who were affected by it, we pray that your grace would touch their lives today. And a lot of people are hurting today. Still, 21 years later, they're hurting. We pray that you would meet them right where they're at and that you would lift them up. Would you lift up our nation that we might respond to you? And this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You guys, thank you. Let's see if you get this apparatus all put together. It's crazy. Okay. Well, you guys, we are in the midst of a series. We're calling it, What Is It All About? And we keep replacing the word it with a variety of things. Because we just felt like, let's get back to the basics. Let's really identify it. And so one of the things we talked about is, what is the church all about as a whole? Like, what are you doing here? When people across the street wonder, when you drive in, they probably wonder, what do those people do over there? What's it all about over there? Is it kind of, do they, you know, serve purple Kool-Aid? Or, I mean, what's going on over there? What's it all about? And so just remind ourselves that what it's all about is this. It's the church. That's us. What our job is, what we're all about, is doing three things. One is worship, that we would worship the one who is worthy. Is that just the greatest song? It's one of my favorite songs ever, maybe my favorite ever, is he the only one who is worthy to open up the history of the world and all that goes on from beginning to end and to break the seals is Christ. He is the only one that we worship him. The second thing we do is we nurture. It's all about nurturing people, developing people, helping people grow and mature. It's all about nurturing people, loving people, helping them along. And then the third one is this. It's all about evangelism and mercy. In other words, sharing the news that we found the solution to the cancer of the world, that we have an answer for it, and that there needs to be a merciful way of expressing it. That's what the church is supposed to be all about, and we're trying to balance all those as a church. All right? That's what we're doing. Then, today what I want to talk about is in the midst of all that, let's talk about what is Bible study all about, okay? And secondly, I want to kind of combine it, is what is prayer all about? Now, on one level, let's just kind of put it up here. What is the Bible study all about? And on the other side, what is prayer all about? And let's just say this. On one level, these are things that Christians do, right? What are these things Christians do? So let's just say, okay, we Christians do them. And then we could say, so, therefore, what now? So, just do it, right? We could just say, okay, this is what Christians do, so let's do it. End of sermon, let's pray and go home, right? Then we could just say, okay, do it, and we've had a great morning. Let's pray. No, but then I think, well, wait a second, we're supposed to do a longer sermon than that. We've got a few minutes left here. And so where do we go from there? Well, let me just say this, kind of in a context. There are these things called spiritual disciplines, okay? So we'll put that out. Spiritual disciplines. It's kind of a very common thing in recent years to talk about spiritual disciplines. You think, okay, that's interesting. It kind of falls, there's another way we talk about it. It's called spiritual formation. How do you form inside a person spiritual things that are valuable and important? Those are kind of common terms that we've used more recently. Probably a term before that that really described it is discipleship. But that word became kind of not very popular because it kind of sounded militaristic or kind of, you know, you're joining a cult and we're just going to make disciples, kind of people who are mindless, not thinking through things, and it's just going to kind of fit you into a box or kind of a cookie cutter person. And so we got away from the word discipleship because we started calling it either spiritual formation or spiritual disciplines. But here's what it really actually is. It is the character of Christ being formed in us over a period of time by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the character of Christ being formed in us over a period of time by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there were certain things that God wanted to use in these spiritual disciplines to make us more like His Son. Now, there is a danger to it, but, for example, if you Googled it, like I did this week, You could find all sorts of lists of spiritual disciplines. Here's a list of 20. You know, and you go, okay, 20 things I got to do. You know, and that's kind of hard. And look at this. Prayer and study or Bible study are part of that list. Now look at this. Solitude, time alone, quiet. That's a good thing. Now, a lot of our lives are so busy we can't find time to do that, which means we're absolutely too busy. But, or a time of silence, letting the world be quiet. It's a beautiful thing. Prayer or journaling. You're supposed to be journaling. I hate to journal, just so you know. I mean, maybe people love it, but I hate it. Study, meditation, a time to think quietly. Fasting, chastity, moral purity, right? That's what chastity means. I'm afraid the Christian church has given up on it, have given it away. Just an editorial comment. Secrecy. Not secrecy like keep secrets, but to have confidentiality when we need to. Confession. Being true to confess. Fellowship. Where the real me and the real you connects with a real God. That's what fellowship is about. Submission. Wow. Submitting to those who we need to submit to. Wow. Guidance. Stewardship. We talked about tithing a few weeks ago. Service, being a part of something, and witness, evangelism. Those are you're supposed to do all those things. They're all really good things, right? Now, if you go to, online, you can find it even this way. In a book called Celebration of Discipline, A Path to Spiritual Growth by Richard Foster. Richard Foster and Dallas Willard were probably some of the two that are most well-known in this area of spiritual formation. Richard Foster broke them down this way. The inward disciplines of meditation, prayer, fasting, study, just like we're going to talk about those two today. The outward disciplines of simplicity, solitude, submission, service, or the corporate disciplines of confession. Confessing your sins one to another. Ooh, there's wildness. Worship, what we're doing here today. Guidance, celebration, like the Jews would do when they'd come together for the seven festivals. They celebrated God together. Those were the disciplines that he wrote down. Now, you can get all sorts of lists. You can get them 20, 15, 7. Really, if you want to bargain deal, you can get a list of five, the disciplines. But here's the deal. They're not so much things to do, but they are things to practice, exercise, kind of learn from, not as an end to themselves. And that's the danger, I think, when we get to some of the spiritual formation discussions, is we all of a sudden they kind of come an end in themselves. Like, we're going to check them off. I did that today. Did that today. Did that today. Okay, I'm a good Christian today. Tomorrow, another opportunity to be bad or to be good. But see, they're not an end to themselves, but they're a means to an end of becoming more like Christ in our character. Okay? So in the spiritual disciplines, one other author would put it this way. They're both personal and they're corporate, right? They're doing and being. They are modeled in the Bible. They are promoted by the scriptures. They are derived from the gospel themselves, and they're a means, not an end. But maybe the key verse would be this in 1 Timothy 4. It says, discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. You see, godliness doesn't happen just by sprinkling magic pixie dust on top of us. You know, it happens by saying, you know what, I've turned from one way of life and I'm now headed in a new one. And there are certain things you do. If you want to be a great athlete, guess what you stop eating? Huge amounts of sugar and cookies. I hate being a great athlete because I love my cookies. You know, but you start disciplining yourself to be a really good athlete, to be a great football player or basketball player or whatever, a baseball player. You know, you discipline yourself. If you're going to be a runner, you better discipline yourself so that for the purpose of becoming more like Christ. Okay? Now, let's look at this. What is Bible study all about? Well, it's to hear the words of God, right? It's not just to hear God's word, though this it's equal to that, but to hear the words of God. You see, I love it that God gave us his word as an objective reality to be able to engage. Because if it's not, then we begin to say, you hear from God and I hear from God separately and differently, and they conflict, and it turns into chaos. But here God said, I'm going to give you my word. And when I give you my words, his voice, his thoughts, his desires, his heart. When I was in college, the first Bible I ever got, I asked for it for Christmas. I think my parents thought I'd lost my mind, and they go, that's what you want for Christmas? I said, yeah, and I want this really big one. It's called the New American Standard, and I want that. And then my very first day I ever had it, I broke the binding on it accidentally. I slipped in the parking lot, and I landed on it, and they're like, and it was everywhere. And one of my friends stole it from me and had it put on a really nice leather binding. And on the side of it, it said, love letters from Jesus. He was right. But here's word gives us that. And then what's prayer? Well, prayer is where God hears our words, where he hears our voice, our thoughts, our desires, our heart, right? And because it's a relationship, right? So back and forth. He doesn't expect us to be perfect. He expects us to come honestly before him. And he wants to hear our words, right? So let's talk about that. Just where do you hear the words of God? Where you hear the words of God? Let me look at this, just a couple of passages. Look at this. Psalm 119. This is one of my favorites. You go through Psalm 119. It's a really, really long chapter, just so you know. It's 176 verses, I think. It's a lot, and it's all about God's word. It's amazing. And it says this, just this one little section. It says, how can a young man keep his way pure? It's by guarding it according to your word. That's how you keep it pure. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. And then verse 11, highlight it, box it. We're kind of grab onto it here. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I've taken your word and I've put it deep inside of me. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. It's more valuable than all the money in the world. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. You guys, statistics tell us today that 29% of all Christians spend any measurable time whatsoever in God's word on a monthly basis. 29%. The rest don't read it at all. If you don't have it, you can't hide it in your heart. And if you don't hide it in your heart, you're not going to be able to avoid sin. It's just reality. Right? You guys, in connection with this, I just want to share with you really quickly some impressions from Europe in 2001. Diane's parents, for their anniversary, decided that they wanted to take their two daughters and the two son-in-laws, which I was one of the son-in-laws, and they wanted to take us to Europe for 17 days on their nickel. It was pretty awesome, to be honest with you. It was pretty incredible. And there were some things when I got back that I learned that really made a difference to me. And the first one is this, as I thought about it. Man is incurably religious. If you travel Europe, there are churches and temples and mosques and synagogues. I mean, they're everywhere, right? Man is incurably religious. Most of those are now empty, but man is incurably religious. Second thing I learned in the Louvre in Paris is that man is incurably interested in naked bodies. I hate to put it that way, but if you go to the Louvre, the Mona Lisa's there, but there's just a lot of statues around of naked people. It's just wow, you guys are really interested in this stuff. Third thing I learned was Coca-Cola has fulfilled the Great Commission. It is everywhere. Fourth thing I learned, McDonald's is fast on Coca-Cola's heels. They're everywhere too. Fifth thing I learned, language is a profoundly powerful element of life. Language is so powerful, right? If you can't communicate, you're toast. You can't even get to the bathroom. I mean, it's crazy. Sixth thing I learned, people are pretty much the same all over the world. They are. Seventh thing, time alone with Diane is a critical need in my life. You know, keep learning that lesson. Next one, even a post-Christian culture needs the gospel and can be revived. In Switzerland, there was a revival going on 20 years ago. It was amazing. Next to the last thing, this was on re-entry back into JFK Airport. Reality stinks, but it is reality that God will use to change and mold me. You know, vacation's awesome. Reality, bummer. But the last thing I learned was this. I learned it in Luxembourg. So in Luxembourg, we came to this statue. It's called the Monument des Souvenirs. It means the Monument of Remembrance. That's what a souvenir is, right? You go buy it, reminds you of something. It's a French word. This one they refer to is the Goulet Fra, meaning the Golden Lady. Okay? Now, on top of this is this gold-gilded woman. It's really Nike, the goddess of victory, but better known as the queen of overcoming. And she stands over this, and at the bottom of this obelisk are two bronzed men. One is dead and one is alive, representing the soldiers who had given their lives and their friend who grieved over them. And on the inscription of that obelisk, it says this. This is to remind us of the brutal act of the Nazi occupation, who in destroying this monument in October 21st of 1940, turned it into a symbol of our freedom, thus sparking off the desperate resistance to a deeply humiliated nation whose only weapon was its bravery. I began to ask myself, what do we have to stand up to the battle of life? What is our weapon of choice? And we stand up to what happens around us, in us, and through us. And I think it is the Word of God. It's our weapon, right? In the equipment for spiritual battle, the sword is the Word of God. Here it says, I have stored up in your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. It's what I will do battle with to take on life, is God's word. It's all we have. Here's the deal. The human heart is at its best when it is quickened, brought alive by the Spirit and the truth of God. That's what brings the human heart alive. Without it, we live in death. But you need God's word to bring it alive. Second, let me go to another passage real quickly. 2 Timothy 3. This is Paul writing to his protege, Timothy. And he says, you, however, Timothy, have followed my teachings, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and suffering that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Wow. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Remember in Timothy's life, it was his mother and his grandmother. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, box this next section. All scripture is breathed out by God. You guys remember, even in creation in Genesis 1, how was the world created? By God simply speaking it into existence. Ex nihilo, out of nothing, it comes simply from the word of God. This entire thing was created. That's how powerful God is. He just speaks it into being. Wow. Look at this. He breathes it out. Scripture And it's profitable for these things. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. What I like to say is it's good for teaching us the path, showing us when we're off the path, how to get back on the path, and how to stay on the path. The path of life, real life, not just religious life, not just kind of being square, boring, conservative. No, it's a path of life, real life, the way God designed life to be, what he designed for us, how to walk it, how to enjoy it, how to hang in there, even through the persecutions. He says, man, I want to give you this. Look at this in verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, mature, equipped for every good work. He's called us to make the world different. Wow. And he gave us the scriptures to do it, to teach us the path, when we're off the path, how to get back on path, how to stay on path, right? That's incredible. Here's the big idea. The path of life is defined and sustained by the word of God. You guys, we live in a culture that said, that's ridiculous. I'm going to do it my way. Right? Frank Sinatra started the whole movement. I'll do it my way. Right? And where has it gotten us? A world that is profoundly broken and at war with itself rather than in sync with what God is doing. Last passage I want to look at. Romans 12. Paul says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Really? How are you going to do that? We've already touched on it, right? That by testing you may discern what is, now let's box it, the will of God that is good, acceptable, and in fact incredibly perfect. Not just good like, hey, that's a good idea. No. Good in its core essence. It is a goodness. And it's receivable, it's acceptable, it's embraceable, it's doable. And in fact, it is perfect. Wow. You guys, here's what I think the big idea is. That which violates the word of God naturally violates the love of God. It's a powerful thought. When we violate the will of God, we violate his love. We choose to do it our own way. We say, your love is not enough. You are not enough. You're not good enough. You never were good enough. My way is better than that. And we violate his will. And when we do, we violate his love. When we do it our own way. Our world is defined by doing it according to the will of man rather than by the will of God. So here's the deal. Let's go back to this little chart here where we hear the words of God and God hears our words. You see, it's a relationship, right? It's back and forth. I haven't talked much about prayer, but I'm going to here in a second. But it's back and forth. Now, when you hear the words of God, it kind of drives you over to your prayer life, right? When you hear it, you go, whoa, I got to respond to that. And when we're praying, we begin to say, God, I need to hear your word. I need to hear your response. And it drives us right back to the word. And when we get back to the word, it drives us right back to prayer. And when we are praying, it drives us right back to the word. It is a beautiful cycle. If there's one habit that I would suggest for us to really make a difference in our lives, it is this habit, this exercise, this discipline of being in God's word and of praying. I know it sounds like church stuff, but it is not church stuff. It is life stuff, right? It's doing real life. And you go, well, I'm so busy. Really? If you're too busy, you're too busy. There's places in your life you can find 5 minutes, 10 minutes to spend time in God's word. And say, where can you hear his words? Well, here, let me just give you a couple of thoughts. One, you need to maybe develop this personal habit of doing what I call a tag, okay? A tag is simply time alone with God. You can carve it in. Just time alone with God. Have a tag. Just time alone with him. Hear his word. Let him hear from you. Hear his word. Let him hear from you. Okay? Or maybe you need to join a BLT. BLTs kind of stand for Belong, Learn, Transform. They're small groups in our church. We have a variety of them to say, you know what, not only do I want to study God's word, but I need to do it with some other people so we can kind of add to each other's lives, right? Or maybe you need to go to a group like BSF or some other Bible study group. You know, they do a great job of helping you get in the word. That you might need it more formal like that. I don't know what it is. There are other groups, CBS and, you know, a variety. But maybe just say, you know, I need to get into God's word. Wow. And then to pray. You know, let me just do this quickly. You guys, when we pray, there's an acronym that's been used. And I think it's a good one for our prayer lives. It's ACTS. It's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Adoration, to start your prayer time by saying, God, you're awesome. Yeah, we know that I'm not, but God, you're awesome. You're incredible. You're off the charts. You don't fit the charts. You're amazing. God, you're beautiful in all that you are. You're a majestic in every way, shape, or form. And then to confess, and God, I'm not. God, in fact, this past week I've been a total knucklehead. God, I did this and that, and I confess it. And God, I want to give you thanks for your goodness. And God, it just, by the way, there's some things that would be sweet for my friends, for me, for my family, for our nation. I'd like to ask you to work in the midst of that, right? And look at this, under the spiritual disciplines, just this prayer and Bible study, it accomplishes a lot of these. You don't have to like, you know, it makes it a little more synthetic. Look at solitude, silence, prayer, study, meditation, confession. It's all added up in there, right? So just prayer is the Bible study. It just accomplishes a ton. And here's what I'd like to do this morning. Here's what I'd like to encourage you to do. This is a little bit different. I want to encourage you to pray through the scriptures. So when you spend time in his word, you know, have you ever done this? You spend time in the word and then you go to pray and it like doesn't have anything to do with each other, you know? I'm praying for my grandma's hangnail, you know, and it doesn't have anything to do with what I just did. I just kind of closed the book and said, okay, let's go over here and pray. It doesn't have anything to do with each other. But what if you use the scriptures and pray through them? Now, I'll be honest with you. When I first heard about this idea, I didn't grow up in a church home. So when I heard someone say this, I'm like, oh, wow, that just sounds so religious. No, thank you. I don't know if I can do that. That's like a little out there for me to pray through the scriptures. But I want to suggest to you, it is like the most normal thing in the world to do. It's like, duh. If I've just been studying this or looking at this or wrestling with this passage, what if I just stopped and kind of worked through it with the Lord? I've studied, I've wondered, but now I'm going to take my heart and I'm going to put it into it and I'm going to pray. So for example, Psalm 119, verse 11. We just talked about it. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You guys, there's a saying that Christian leaders ought to pray short in public and long in private. I totally agree with that statement. But this morning, I'd like us to join together and pray. And we're going to pray through these scriptures. And I'm going to lead us, not because I have anything special. We all could do this, right? But what if we took this and we applied it? Let's give it a roll. Would you join me as we just to pray through this? And in your own heart and mind, you can pray whatever you need to. But I just want to finish by praying. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you that if we store it up in our heart, it makes a difference. We store up your word, your truth. It actually has an impact. And it keeps us away from the things that destroy our own lives and the lives of others, and dishonors you. Father, help us to be more disciplined, to store it up in our hearts, so that it really takes root and makes impact. And Father, we thank you that all the scripture you gave us, you breathed it out, and it's good for us, and it helps us understand what the path of life is. And Father, then it helps us understand when we get off the path, because we get there so often and so easily. We just slide off the path for some reason. But you don't just leave us there. You show us how to get back. And you bring us back. You put us back on the path, and you tell us and show us how to stay on that path. Father, we thank you too that you walk with us on that path. You don't abandon us. You don't tell us good luck. You give us your Spirit. You give us power. And Father, we understand that your will actually is good. We so often don't believe that. We choose to do it our own way. And we find ourselves in deep and dark holes. Father, we understand that your will, as revealed in your word, is embraceable. We can do this. Father, you want us to embrace it so that we look more like your Son, that we act more like him, that internally we're more like him. It would probably be very different than what I would produce on my own out of the flesh. Father, we understand that not only is your will both good and acceptable, but it's perfect. And Father, we live in a world that seems to have abandoned that wholeheartedly. And we can get sucked into that. But we want to live in a mature and beautiful way. And so, Father, would you take your word and drive it deep into our hearts so that we might be more like you. And that is what you have called us to as the church, that we would be people of the book, like those in Islam call us, that we would truly repent and return to your word and to love you deeply. And it's to that end that we pray.